me. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That's fine, Titus, not a real big book, but we'll find Titus chapter 2 this morning and read a few verses out of that together. Titus chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 through 15. We've preached here over the last month or so, month or two maybe, several messages out of the book of Titus, and want to do that again this morning. We're going to talk for a few moments on the message, and you'll see it right here in the passage, of how Christ gave himself for us. Christ gave himself for us. While you're finding Titus chapter 2, hopefully you're almost there. I'll remind you about that story about the preacher's kids. You know, you've all probably at some point in your life had an experience with a PK before, right? A pastor's kid. And you know, we won't talk too much about that except to say this one lady that was doing some babysitting, this young lady was doing some babysitting. She was going to babysit the preacher's kids. She'd always heard that preacher's kids come in one of two types, either angels or demons. There's hardly any middle ground between the two, angels or demons. And so as she went to go do her babysitting chore for the pastor's family, after the pastor and his wife left that night, she took the three kids right into the kitchen table, sat them down, and decided she'd get things figured out from the beginning that night so she could have the best possible night of babysitting that she could. So she sat them around the table and looked at each one of them, and she says, "I've always heard that preacher's kids are either angels or demons, so I'm going to get this thing figured out right now. Would you, each one of you, take a turn and stand up, tell me your name, and tell me something about yourself?" So the first little girl stood up. You could almost see her halo sparkling in the kitchen light. And she says, "My name is Faith." And she walked over to the light switch in the kitchen, and she flicked the light switch off and on, and she says, "Jesus said, ye are the light of the world." And the babysitter's heart just melted, says, "Oh, you're just a little angel. Thank you, Joy. You may be seated. Thank you, Faith. You may be seated." The next little child, her name was Joy, she stood up, and she says, "My name is Joy." And she walked over and got a salt shaker, asked the babysitter to hold her hand out, and she held her hand out, and she put a little bit of salt. Is that still in? Put a little bit, there was a salt shaker up here for a long time. She put a little bit of salt in the babysitter's hand and said, "Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth." She's like, "Thank you, Joy. You must be a little angel also. You may sit down." And then the boy stood up. All bad boys are named Johnny. Johnny stood up, said, "My name is Johnny." He walked over to the refrigerator in the kitchen. He opened the door. He got an egg out from the refrigerator door. Walked over, smashed it on top of the babysitter's head, and said, "Jesus said, take my yoke upon you." There's no eggs in her there, but either angels or demons. Now you understand which category I fall into. Amen. Titus chapter 2 this morning. Let's look at a few verses together, starting in verse number 13. Now, we've talked all through these passages and preached and taught through this, and it's been a blessing. And last time we were in there, it's been a couple weeks, I believe, but we talked about how to age gracefully. And it talks about that in Titus chapter 2. It talks about the aged men in verse 2 and the aged women in verse 3. And it talks about the young women in verse 4 and then the young men in verse 5. So no matter what age you are, the Bible gives you instructions of how to live your life the way you're supposed to. In fact, it says there, I believe it is in verse number 10, it talks about adorning the doctrine of God. Once you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you walk and live this life of faith down here, the Bible gives us the opportunity to follow what God says in His Word. Doctrine, that's the first two letters of the word doctrine are the letters D-O. It tells you what to do when you're living life down here. And if you do things like the Word of God says, that means you're going to have a life that actually adorns that Christianity, that salvation that God has given you. It's a good reflection, a good testimony to other people of good things that happen when you follow God's Word with your life. Now, if we're a believer and we don't follow God's Word with our life, we can be a bad testimony and a bad reflection on something so special that we have like salvation. And I think about those verses as we look at these verses this morning. Look at verse 13. Here Titus is being told by the Apostle Paul, looking for that blessed hope. You're supposed to live by the Word of God. You're supposed to follow the doctrine of God, this life and walk of faith, until There's a time comes when Jesus appears and returns for those that belong to him. He says, Titus, what you need to do, keep doing this and looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Look at verse 14 again. The first part says, talking about Jesus Christ, he's the who, gave himself for us. That song we sang just a moment ago, Brother Cruz led us in it, the last congregational as the choir returned to their seats here in the auditorium. And can it be? How could it be that God would love us like he loved us and gave himself like he gave himself for us? Do you understand that this passage is actually going to help us answer that question this morning? That Jesus Christ gave himself for us? In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4, speaking of Jesus Christ again, it says, who gave himself for our sins. He's going to deliver us out of this present evil world. Ephesians 5, 2, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God. 1 Timothy 2, 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's what the scripture says. Now, here's the problem we have. We come to church and we sing songs like we sang a moment ago, and we've done it before and we're used to it. So somehow in our humanity, I guess, and being down here in this earthly realm, we just get used to the fact that God actually gave himself for us. Now, we should never get used to that. Did you know that? That's one of the reasons why we come to church. That's one of the reasons why we have the Word of God and we hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and we lift our voices in the songs of worship so that we won't get used to the fact that God, something as great and mighty and powerful and holy as God Almighty, gave himself for someone like me and someone like you. We should never allow ourselves to become immune to that great truth or used to it. We're all susceptible to do that. So we got to fight that thing. And verses like this, if we give our mind and attention to them this morning, are going to help us understand and remember and have revival when it comes to this great truth that God himself gave himself for us. Now remember this. Sometimes we think God was bound to give himself for us, that he had to, that he had no other choice but to give himself for us. Remember, have you read through the Gospels before that no one forced Jesus Christ to give his life? In fact, he said, remember that familiar verse in John chapter 10, verse 18? He says, no man taketh it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. Now that was a choice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. He chose me and he chose you. He didn't have to do that. It was mentioned this last week. Brother Strange was preaching a message in our Bible conference. He was speaking of that time where Judas came with the servants of the high priest and the chief priest and with the Roman soldiers, and they come to apprehend Christ in the garden. And Judas betrays Jesus Christ with a kiss and points them out that way. Remember what happened? Remember what Peter did? He took a sword. He unsheathed the sword and he swung. And you know, remember how he cut off the right ear of a fellow named Malchus? He was the chief priest's servant. I think it says the high priest's servant is what it says in the Gospel of John. Now, he wasn't aiming for his ear. Malchus had enough sense that he went like this. When somebody swung a sword at his head, he went like this. That's why he just got the ear, right? If he wouldn't have went like that, he'd have got more than the ear. So he got his ear. Remember what Jesus said to him? He's like, Peter, do you think it's up to you to free me from this? Do you understand I could just speak the word? Remember Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You understand that if Jesus Christ would not have allowed himself to be apprehended in the garden, he wouldn't have been apprehended in the garden. He could have spoke the word. In fact, we read in the Gospel of John where he just answers the question, I am he. And the force of him speaking that name of God, the great I am, knocked the men backwards. So all he had to do was just breathe out the words and he could have been free. He could have not been apprehended, yet he chose to lay down his life. He chose me and he chose you. The Bible says he gave himself for us. That's what the scripture says. So we can ask the question, why would Jesus Christ do this? Why would Jesus Christ hang on a cross? Why would he give his life a sinless sacrifice, an offering, a sacrifice to God? Why would he do that for you and for me? Why did he do this for us? That was the song we were singing a moment ago. And this passage of Scripture is going to help explain why. So let's look at several things here in Titus chapter 2 this morning. First of all, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us, comma, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The first reason that Jesus Christ gave himself for us is that we might be forgiven of all sins, of all iniquity. Now think about that. He's going to redeem us from all iniquity. He's going to, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6, he says he's going to ransom us. He gave his life a ransom for all. Christ paid our ransom. Now think about it this way. Brother Rick, can you come help me just for a second? All right. Think about it. See this, but Dr. Herring, we're praying for him. He's not here this morning. And Brother Rick's over here sitting all lonely by himself on this pew. And Brother Cruz doesn't like sitting by him. He goes down and sits by his wife during the sermon time. It's okay, brother. What if we came to church this morning? And instead of Brother Rick sitting here on his pew, where he's supposed to be, where he needs to be, where we're used to seeing him, what if there was just a ransom note laying there? What if my dad got up and read the ransom note and says, Pastor Rick has been adult napped. He's been pastor napped, amen? And the ransom says, if you ever want to see Pastor Rick again, pay $1 million. We would get up and we would say, Lord, it's been good to know, Brother Rick. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. We'd pass the offering plate. We'd come up with a couple hundred bucks probably. Amen. And we'd negotiate, right? We'd negotiate and see if they take a discount, right? We understand what a ransom is, don't we? Now, I'm just kidding. I would donate myself, brother. Okay? I mean, I have a, let me see here. This is the free Pastor Rick fund right here, okay? There you go. See if you can go get that matched like in Restorathon time, okay? All right, I'll thank you for your help, all right? I'm just being silly a little bit, but to understand that when you have a ransom, there's a price that has to be paid. Now, think about it for a second. The Scripture is very clear. When it came to our sin, when it came to what the Bible says about the penalty for breaking the law of God, remember it says he redeemed us, he ransomed us from all iniquity. Iniquity is a wicked act, it's a violation of the law. Somebody broke a law. The Bible says the penalty for breaking God's law, the wages of sin is death. We could say it this way, we could say the ransom that has to be paid for sin, our sin to be paid for, is death. Death is the price that has to be paid. Now think about that. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So when Christ gave himself for us, he died for us. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. It says that he was an offering and a sacrifice to God. And it talks about it in Isaiah chapter 53, that he was bruised for our iniquities. His soul was poured out as an offering for sin. He was given for us. He paid the ransom. We owed a debt. We owed a price tag. We owed a ransom. It was Satan had kidnapped us in our sin, and he held a price over our head. The only thing that will free this person is death. Our death. And yet Jesus Christ came and paid that death for us. Amen. He died that death for us. There was no way around it. The price that Jesus Christ had to pay was death. That's why Jesus came. That's why he gave himself for us. Verse 14 there, it says, all iniquity, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all that wickedness, all that law breaking, all those offenses, all those trespasses, all those sins. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7 says it this way, in whom, talking about Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? If Christ would not have given his life for us, if he would not have gave himself, we would have no forgiveness today. We'd have no reason to assemble today. We'd have no reason to sing praises today. We'd have no book to open today. But Jesus Christ did give his life a ransom for all. Amen. And we have a reason to praise him today. We have salvation in Christ Jesus. At the moment of salvation, at the moment of faith, it talks about it, and I believe it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. If I had time, we'd look at it. But at the moment of salvation, we receive total and complete forgiveness of sin. I was driving down to preach at a regional youth rally on Friday night, way down Fort Myers area, long trip. And I was driving through those little towns that you go through when you head south on 17, and I can't remember all of them. I've been through them many times, but you got Fort Meade and Bowling Green and Wauchula and different ones like that. And I can't remember which little town I was going through, and I saw a church that had a church sign out front. And it had something on their church sign like this. It had it said on the top line, it said three nails. Then underneath that, it said one cross. Then underneath that, it says equals forgiven. Forgiven. Now, you've probably seen that before, but that caught my attention as I drove through that little town. At the moment that we believe in what Christ did as he gave himself for us, the Bible says we receive forgiveness of sins. We become redeemed. The price has been satisfied for sin, and we are forgiven in him. Amen? Amen. That's good news right there. In fact, if you think about it, if you start looking around, if you start seeing what you have in Christ Jesus and comparing it to what you see in other places, you can look at all other religions. You can look at all other religions. And by the way, all their followers are trying to do something to earn their God's forgiveness. But you know what? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God did something to earn our forgiveness. And he did that in Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. In other religions, they never know when they've done enough. They continue, they work, they participate, but you know what? We know because of what the Bible says. We know that in Christ, God has accomplished enough for our salvation and for our forgiveness. We have that in Jesus Christ. Why did he give himself for us? The first thing it tells us in verse 14 was he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Do you understand? Do I have to even stop and say this? Maybe I should. You understand that when it comes to iniquity, that there's not anybody that's excluded in the whole world that has not participated in iniquity? Has not sinned, has not participated in some type of sinfulness, some type of wickedness before a holy, sinless God in heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God saw us even though we were so short of his glory. And he paid that wage of sin in Christ Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me hurry on to say a few other things here in the verse this morning. Christ did give himself for us, and he gave himself that we might be forgiven of all our iniquity. But it continues there in verse 14. Look at it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, he gave himself for us, number two, that we might have purpose in this present life. Once again, I mentioned it a moment ago, but we would have no reason, no purpose to assemble together this morning if Christ wouldn't have given himself for us. Do you realize there'd be nothing to even live for? Nothing to live for if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers us? You know, the best you could do is just live your life for self, and we've all have many examples of how that turns out for folks that do that. It's an empty, vain, purposeless life. We'd have no purpose, but yet Jesus Christ gave himself for us that we'd have purpose. We're cleansed right now according to the scripture. We are forgiven eternally according to the scripture, and that happens at the moment of salvation. But it's not the end when we get saved. It's just the beginning. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. If you're saved today, God saved us on purpose, for purpose. Amen. I remember when we were up in living up in Georgia and pastoring up there and that small country church up there. And I think it's one of the first times my mom and dad came to visit. And maybe this story won't mean very much to you, but since it's about one of my children, then it means something to me, okay? So just try and put your parent or grandparent hat on right now, okay? And I remember we were sitting around the kitchen table, and my youngest daughter was only about a year and a half, 2 years old at the time, and old enough to talk, that's for sure, because she was doing plenty of talking. Old enough to walk around, obviously. And I remember my mom was talking to my youngest daughter there, Bren, and And she was teasing her a little bit, and she was, and they were real close, you know, kind of face to face, and my mom was saying something to her, and she sprayed it instead of said it. You know what I'm talking about? It's not embarrassing, is it, Mom? And so a little bit of spit hit my daughter's face, and she stepped back and she said, "Grandma," and she took her hand, she goes, "Stop spitting on me." And I was sitting there at the table and I'm watching, you know, amused, and she says, "Daddy, Grandma spit on me." I said, "Go tell Papa. Go tell Papa." And so she walked down to the other end of the table and she says, "Papa, Grandma is spitting on me on purpose." That's what she said. And I think about that when I see that we have a purpose in Christ. Jesus Christ didn't accidentally save us. He didn't accidentally allow us in to himself. No, he did it on purpose. And we have a purpose in this life, and we are to live that day after day and year after year. And we're going to be with him one day, and we'll realize all that purpose that God has for us forever and ever, an everlasting purpose he has for us. And I say that to talk about that word peculiar in verse number 14. Look at it. It says, "And purify unto himself a peculiar people." Now, I know how people interpret that word as it's used in the Bible. It's used 7 times in the Bible, and they always think peculiar means strange and weird, and maybe somebody with a pocket protector or something like that. I don't know what exactly the mental image pops into somebody's mind when they see that word peculiar, but that's not how the Bible uses that word. The law of first mentions is one way to understand how the Bible uses that word, and the first time the word peculiar is mentioned in the Bible, it's Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5, and God is speaking about the nation of Israel. Now listen to this. This helps us understand what the word means, okay? And you can look at it and its subsequent uses after that. In that Exodus 19, 5, it says, "Ye," talking about the nation of Israel, "shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." And then he goes on to say, "For the earth is mine." God says, "I own it all. But there's something that especially belongs to me. Something that's very special that belongs to me." You know, that's what the word peculiar means when you see it in the scripture. It means belonging exclusively to someone. It doesn't mean strange or weird or funny or eccentric or any of those words. It means something that's especially special. Is that a way to say it? Especially special to the one that owns it. And when God says, "You're a peculiar people unto me," that means I own you, you belong to me, and you're very special to me. Amen. That's what the scripture means. When it says that, it says, "Who gave himself for us," and it goes on to say, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, I could use an example here. I have my Bible here that I preach out of, and pretty much every time I preach and teach, I pretty much use this Bible right here, and I have some others like it, but this is the one I've been using for quite a few years now, and this Bible is peculiarly mine. It belongs to me. Yes, it has my name in it. That might make it a little bit peculiar to me, but it's the one that I've used for a long time now. I'd say, 5, 6 years, something like that. This has been the Bible that I've used, and I know where, if I look for a verse and I might not remember the reference, I remember it's the top right-hand page, maybe somewhere in the book of Titus, and boy, I'll go look at it and I'll find it, and then I'll get the reference, and I can find something real fast. Like, I'm used to using this. This Bible is special to me. It belongs to me. If you were to hand me your Bible this morning, I probably couldn't find John 3:16 hardly in it. Yet I can find it in this Bible. In fact, if you took it and you looked at it and you started reading some of the references and some of the notes and some of the things I've put in the margin, it might seem strange. You might not be able to make any sense of it to you. You might say, "That is peculiar." Yeah, it's peculiar to me. It might seem strange to you because it's not your Bible. It's my Bible. You know, somebody says, "Oh, those people that are Christians, they're just so strange." Yeah, they might seem strange to you because you don't belong to their Lord. You're not one of his special possessions, one of his treasures. That's what the scripture speaks of. So people say it as an indictment against somebody else when they're really indicting themselves. They don't have that relationship. They don't have that family bond, if you want to say it that way. No, Christ gave himself for us that we might have purpose in this present life. You know, the result of believers belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging especially to God, should be that we live a life of God's purpose down here on earth. Our actions, our works should please Him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Because we belong to Him, because we're His peculiar people, we have a special bond and relationship with Him, then we ought to be different than someone that doesn't belong to Him. Now, there's something special there. We should realize we're the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me hurry on to say this. The third thing I see here in the passage, the third reason, I guess you could say, I see in the passage that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us is found back in verse 13. Look at it again. Verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that those that are peculiar to God in this day and age that we live in, you understand that the Bible never instructs them to look for His wrath or to look for His judgment or to look for His tribulation, but it does instruct them in several places to look for His coming. Amen. To look for His appearing. There's a good place right there in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 3:20 is a good one too. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, whenceforth we look for the Savior. Don't look for tribulation to come. Don't look for God's wrath to be supernaturally poured out upon this earth like in the tribulation period. Look for that supernatural Savior to appear in the clouds, and you'll be gathered to Him. We're supposed to look for our blessed hope is what we're supposed to do. There are several scriptures that speak to that. We're supposed to be looking for our blessed hope, looking for the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God gave Himself for us that we might have glory. Glory in the future. In the future. Now, if we're His special treasure, peculiar to Him, belonging especially to Him, don't you think He has some special plan in mind for us? Don't you think that plan will extend not just past today, even though it's good for today, but it'll extend into our future, into our eternity? That's what God has for us. He has glory for us in the future. God has an eternal plan of glory for us in the future. Do you belong to Jesus Christ this morning? Then your future is about glory. About glory. The glorious appearing. It's going to be glory because Jesus Christ appears, but it's going to be glory for us because when we see Him face to face, we're going to be like Him. That's what the Scripture says. And that's about an existence, a body, a life of glory in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scripture teaches us. See, Christ has already come. He's already given Himself when it comes to our salvation. But do you realize He's coming again? He's going to appear, and that's going to be for us to realize our glorification also. You know how important that is, that Jesus Christ is coming back for us? Do you think if you stay down here long enough, the earth's going to give you glory and that's going to satisfy what you need? No, it's not going to happen that way. But I do promise you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He returns for you, I promise you it's going to be glory, glorification, a glorified body, all the things that the Scripture says. It reminds me of a story, and I'll read this quickly, of a Christian doctor that was in London years ago. This is back in the early 1900s. And he wanted to arouse his young attendant to the salvation of his soul, make him aware of the need he had for salvation. So one night, this doctor, who this young man looked up to greatly, explained to this young man, his attendant, he says, the Lord, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he ended the recital of Scripture by saying, when the Lord comes back, you may have my house, John. The boy was surprised. And then he said, you may have my car, John. And then John was a little more surprised. You can have my furniture. You can have all my money. Well, the boy could only gasp because he knew that the doctor had a successful practice and had lots of material possessions. He says, thanks. But that night, as he laid alone in bed, he began to think. He says, if the doctor goes to heaven, what will I do with his house and car and all the rest? Where will I be? And the story goes on to say that he woke up the doctor in the middle of that night and explained his problem to him. And the story says that before the morning came, he was also ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. You can have everything that this earth, this world offers. Do you understand that won't be enough when Jesus Christ returns? Do you know there won't be any comparison? Someone won't say, I missed out on his appearing. I wasn't gathered together unto him. I'm not one of his peculiar treasures, yet I have all these things that the earth affords me. No one's going to make that statement on that day. If you miss the Lord Jesus Christ, you miss everything. But you know, he gave himself for us so that you wouldn't have to miss out on heaven and salvation and an eternity spent with him. Do you know the Lord Jesus?